This morning, my message is entitled Christ Crucified. And you can see this taken from verse 2, where Paul wrote resolutely that I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, what does Paul mean when he wrote, I determine not to know anything among you? Well, it is not easy to understand, but nonetheless, we can take it to mean that he is concerned to focus upon a particular message, a testimony of God, as he said that he came to proclaim, to declare to the Corinthians. And that this testimony is regarding Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And thus he is concerned to be focused on the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that he is not concerned to know other things so that he can teach or instruct the Corinthians. Or he didn't want to be bogged down by other thinking, other ways or other methods, but to focus on Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, and His work, His crucifixion on the cross, and His salvation, His resurrection from the grave. And that he is so focused on this that he made it very clear that in proclaiming or in teaching and declaring this message, that he chose not to use excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now, this wisdom here is man's wisdom, as you can see in verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. Now, here the Apostle Paul is concerned to make the gospel message plain and clear to the hearers, and that he is not interested to use eloquent speech. He's not interested to use bombastic words or interesting ideas that which is from human wisdom, but rather the plain, simple gospel message as revealed by God, and that he is called to proclaim. Now, when he wrote this, there are reasons for him. Perhaps he was thinking about his experience before he arrived at Corinth. And to help you understand why he is focused on this, I would like to turn you to Acts chapter 17. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, please, and to see what the Apostle Paul, what caused him to write in such a manner. Now, in verse 1 of 18, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. After what things? After some things that happened at Athens. And you can see this starting from verse 18. Alright, and verse 18 of chapter 17. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So it was after he escaped from Berea, and that he arrived here in Athens, awaiting for his fellow companion to meet up with him. He was looking around, and he saw something in Athens. He saw that there were a lot of altars, and that he concluded that it was a very superstitious place. And he began to preach the gospel in that place, and people around him heard him. And so they were wondering, what was he saying? He seemed to be setting forth some strange gods, babbling about something. And so they brought him to a place called the Mars Hill. And this is where a lot of these Athenians or these Greeks gather to talk to one another. And it is in this place that they would share ideas. And I think most of you would have an idea as to what will happen You know, when people gather around, and that they would say witty things to one another and try to gain one up. I think we have a little bit of that last evening up in the men's. And people, you know, will say witty things and try to outwit one another, try to have, you know, to gain the upper hand, to have one up on the other person. But of course, they not just only just having one up, but they'll be talking about other things which they will be of interest to them. Maybe philosophy, maybe ideas about life, and maybe they'll discover. In fact, the early Greek philosophers, when they look at the world and they try to, you know, think about the big questions I mentioned before. Who are we? Where we come from? Where we're going? And what this world is made of? And they say that, well, you know, the world is made of various elements. Some say it's water, some say it's fire, and the sort of thing. Well, and they are very interested, and people are, you know, aroused by, and they are really enthused by such conversation, and they are very interested in all these things. Now, and that's what they hope to learn from the Apostle Paul. They brought him to that place, and they wanted to hear from him. And so if the Apostle Paul used an opportunity, that opportunity to share the gospel. Now, you find that it is true here that it was confirmed in his heart that he would not want to use the wisdom of men. He would not want to use what those people are so used to do. You know, when they talk to one another, they frame their ideas in certain ways. But as far as he's concerned, those approaches will not accomplish anything. Now, how did he come to this, or what was his experience there? You find that he started off by pointing to an altar, which is inscribed with the words, to an unknown God. An altar to an unknown God. Now, how did this altar appear in Athens? Now, as I said earlier on, when Paul was walking around, he saw many other altars to many gods. In fact, if you think that the Chinese are very superstitious and worship many idols, well, think again. Here we have the Greeks, the Athenians, who are entertained because I come from Singapore, and it used to be at a time when I was much younger. And you walk around in Singapore, you'll find altars all over the place, under big trees, you know, even at junctions of roads, especially when after accident, somebody died on the spot, you'll find an altar set up there. And things like that, you can see all over. But here in Athens, Paul saw these things, and he saw this particular altar, an altar to an unknown God. How did this altar come about? Because all the other altars to the gods, they have names. But this particular one is unknown God. Well, it seems that in the history of Athens, a plague once befell the city. And that people died. Many people died as a result. And so the people didn't know what to do with it. They began calling to their gods, offering on the altars to the various gods. But the plague continued. Until a Cretan by the name of Epimenides told them, why don't you let loose a bunch of sheep, and wherever that sheep find a place to lay down, set up an altar and sacrifice the sheep. You know, they have exhausted all their known gods. So they took his advice, and a few sheep were let loose, and they went to a place and laid down. And there they built an altar, and they didn't know who that God was. So it is to an unknown God, they offered sacrifice to the sheep to appease that God so that the plague will be stopped. And you know what? After they offered the sheep, the plague stopped. Their crisis was over. Their problem solved. People began to be well again. And nobody died from anything. So, do they continue to find, hey, who is this unknown God? No, they were so happy. This problem solved. Unknown God. So, they had that altar there. And the Apostle Paul used the opportunity to say, look, this unknown God to you, I declare. I'll tell you who this unknown God is. And so, if you were to read further down, he began to say that this is a God who created all things. And that all of us live and breathe in him. But it came to the point where he told them that you have to repent. You have to turn away. You have changed your ideas about the gods that you are serving. That you are offering your, you know, offerings, all the sheep and all that. You must cease offering to all these gods, because the gods that you are serving are not gods at all. Only this God I'm declaring to you, He alone is a living and true God, the true one. And He said that you have to repent, not only just from your ideas about Him, but to repent about your life, your sins in your life, because He's the one who's going to judge you. In verse, if you look at verse 30, verse 30, he said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He had appointed the day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He had ordained." That is referring to Jesus Christ. "Whereof He had given assurance unto all men, and that He had raised Him from the dead." So He was declaring to them the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. But the first thing He told them, that you have sinned and you need to repent of it, and that you need to, otherwise you'll be facing God's judgment. Now, when He declared this, make known to them God and His ways and salvation and forgiveness, it cut across, or it went contrary to the ideas of these Athenians. And so when He said this, what was their response? And when they heard in verse 32 of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We'll hear thee again over this matter." You know, alright, you know, goodbye. Well, time will talk to you again about this. You know, when people say that to you, you probably won't see them again. So this is what happened when the simple message of salvation, the gospel, that the testimony of God about man's sin and about man's inability to be saved from their own sin by themselves, by their own strength, except through the way provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that these people were not interested, because it cut across their ideas. It went against their ideas. What were they interested in? As I mentioned earlier on, if they were to face a problem, it could be anything in life. It could be a financial crisis, it could be a health crisis, it could be a relationship problem, whatever it is. As long as some God can provide them the solution, they're very happy. As witnessed by the altar they set up to the unknown God. When the plague was stayed, they were happy, and they're not interested to find out who this unknown God is. And they went on living their lives merrily. And so, you find that this is exactly what is the problem with mankind. And the Apostle Paul realized from this, it confirmed his understanding that the message of salvation, you cannot use any other way, because the real problem lies not in the presentation of it. The real problem lies in man's heart, man's idea of our life, what is important to them. And the important things to mankind is this: the immediate difficulties, the here and now, the so-called wants or needs at this point in time, in this life. And mankind cannot think beyond this. You know, all of it, if they are interested in this, if you can show me a way to get rich, if you can show me a way to solve my relationship problem, if you can help show me a way to solve a crisis in my life, I will go to listen to you. Isn't that true? But you tell me about you need to come and repent and believe so that you can be reconciled to God and have your sins forgiven. What is this? It doesn't solve an immediate problem. I remember the times in the past that I went to talk to some people, some older folks, and they'll say, "I'm sorry, you know, some of the time, because I have more important things to do. I cannot come to church because I need to make a living." And then you find them playing mahjong, Mahjong is a gambling game, okay, the Chinese, where four people sit together and they throw tiles, and I don't know what they do with it, but make money out of it. They have time for that. But they have no time when you talk to them about their soul, which is something which they are not interested in, because they do not realize that it is their problem. The problem in relationship with God because of sin. And so, this is basically the situation in man's heart. And Paul realized that the message proclaimed need to be plainly and simply put. And no witty ways can change a man's heart. Now we'll go on to find out what can really change a man's heart. But you know that Jesus, Paul's experience is not unique to him. But Jesus in his ministry, when he came on earth to minister before his crucifixion, from various encounters, it reveals the heart condition of man. As I've described earlier on, that this man is more concerned about the immediate issues. As I said, many, whatever it is, could be finance, could be relationship problem, could be your studies. You know, you can help me get A, I'll come and worship you, I'll come and serve you, you know, that sort of thing. And so, I would like to turn you to a few experiences in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, when the Apostle Paul say that we are not using powers or... you find that when Jesus Christ came, he actually attested to his messiahship through miracles and wonder works. He performed miracles. In fact, when the John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, was in prison, although he has proclaimed and, you know, announced to Israel that here is the Messiah. But when he himself was put in prison, he began to wonder whether Jesus Christ was the Messiah sent. Although through his baptism of Jesus Christ, he saw a heavenly vision, the Holy Spirit as a dove landing on him, and the voice of the Father saying that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In spite of all these things, he still had doubts. And so he sent his own disciple to ask Jesus Christ. You can find this in Matthew 11. You turn to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1 to 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he set two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What were those? All these things. These are miracles, wonder works, mighty works. And Jesus performed them. Okay? Now, in spite of all these things, when you have all these wonder works happening, you expect people to say, wow, people will flock to him. Yes, people did flock to him. But you find Jesus Christ did not accept all of them. Now, if you will turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, you'll find Jesus, it was recorded in the gospel, what Jesus responded to these people were. Now, and when he was in Jerusalem, in verse 23 of chapter 2, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. They trusted in him because they saw the miracles which he did. Yes, they saw Jesus performing miracles and they trusted in him. Would you trust someone who showed you that he has supernatural powers? I'm sure he would. I'm sure you would. Isn't it? I'm sure you have read comics, the Superman comics. Maybe you have not, but I have read it when I was a kid. So maybe Superman is no more. Is some other man now, I don't know. Iron Man or something. But what happened in those in those comics. You find that Superman has powers and people look up to him. And because he can solve many problems. And so the same thing. Jesus Christ performed miracles. People trusted in him. But what happened? And Jesus, in verse 24, Jesus did not commit or did not trust himself unto them. Because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. Why did not Jesus Christ receive all that came to trust him in that way? To put it simply, Jesus Christ knew that they came to him for the wrong reasons. Why did they come to him? They came to him because they saw that he had the power to help them solve their immediate problems. Now, when you come to Jesus Christ in that manner, to put it another way, you come to Jesus on your own terms. In fact, you hear people say, well, if you want me to believe in Jesus, show me a miracle. Haven't you heard people say that? I'm sure. Oh, if your God is so great, can you do this? Can you not do that? If your God is so great, help me pass my exam. If your God is so great, help me find a handsome man or a beautiful lady. If God is so great, give me money that I can buy this house or this. All these things they are looking for. Jesus Christ did not come to solve all these problems. Remember this. The gospel about Jesus Christ is this. Is God, the infinite almighty God, came to take on the form of a servant. The form of man. Laying aside his glory. Subjecting himself to all the shame and all the sufferings. Not just when he walked on earth, but when he laid down his life on the cross to face God's judgment against sin. He did this as a man, not as a powerful God. And that he died so that people, realizing their sin, can have forgiveness through the shedding of his blood. And so you find that Jesus Christ didn't come to use his superpower to solve people's problems, immediate problems, the here and now. What Jesus Christ came to solve is the most important problem, which is sin. Man sinned against God. And this problem has got eternal consequences. You know all the other problems that trouble us as human beings, whether it be finances, really, as I mentioned earlier on, all these things that people are looking for. These things do not have eternal consequences. Is that true? You will not be poor forever. Neither will you be rich forever. You will not be all by yourself. You marry a woman or a man which you think is not up to expectation, well, you'll not be forever, isn't it? You have no eternal consequences. Nowadays, it's even easy. You can go and get divorced. Not that I advocate divorce. Or, if you were to die, the relationship ends. No eternal consequences. But not so with this sin in our life. And Christ came, showing all his superpowers, not so much to solve our immediate problems here and now, but to solve our sin problem that estranges us, that separates us from God, which will have eternal consequences if we do not solve it. We will not have it forgiven. We will not have it cleansed from our life. And you find it. Jesus Christ came to do this one thing. And so when these people came to him, trusting in him, not for salvation, not for the forgiveness of sin, they came to trust him because he is able to solve their problem. Jesus did not commit himself to them. Not that he was being mean, but rather he wants people to wake up, to come to their senses. Now, if you do not see this, then I will quote several other instances and then you will see what I mean. Now, if you turn to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, you'll find Jesus Christ after having fed thousands, okay? And after feeding thousands with a few pieces of bread and fish, and there were many leftovers collected, and the people were satisfied. And so they came looking for him. And then in John chapter 6, verse 25, and they came looking. In verse 24, when people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. See, you find that Jesus Christ said, I came not to solve your immediate problems of hunger. This meat will perish, but I'm going to give you meat that will last forever. And they came looking for him for the purpose to make him king. You look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and make him, take him by force to make him king, he departed again. He left them. He didn't want to be made king by them, to be a, what we call the long-term meal ticket. He didn't come to solve the immediate problems. Christ came to solve an eternal problem with eternal consequences, and that is the sin of mankind. Now, not just only the physical needs that these people came to Jesus, the wrong reasons. You find that there are other reasons. Look at John chapter 11. You find that Jesus Christ had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus died for 4 days, and Jesus Christ came and called him forth from the grave. It is a great miracle. And you expect people to say, because they are the people of God, the nation of Israel, and they were awaiting the Messiah. So with this great miracle work, they would have readily turned to him and say, yes, you are the Messiah. But yet you find there are people who do not view Jesus in this manner. You look at verses 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. The people were concerned. They didn't want Jesus Christ. They didn't let the miracles and wonder works affirm in their hearts that he is indeed the Messiah, that they should turn to him for salvation. No. They are more concerned about their political position, their own power. They say that if this man continues this way, the whole nation will follow him, and then the Romans will take note and then come and suppress us. Because the Jews were under the Romans' rulership at that time. And these leaders of Israel was afraid that when that happened, their position will be jeopardized. And so, you know what they did? They plotted to send Jesus Christ to the cross. Here again, well, I don't want to go into it, but here you see God's miracles, gracious, sovereign overruling. They use the acts of sinful men to accomplish the work of salvation. That these men send Jesus Christ to the cross, accomplishing God's plan of salvation. Can you see the marvel of it all? But my point is this, that these people saw that Jesus threatened their political power, their political position, and that it would become a problem. And they didn't want him. And so some people come to Jesus Christ for this. Relationship problem, their position of power, and if God, if Christ can grant them that, you find that they would trust him, or they would believe in him. But you find that Jesus Christ would not respond to such people. Now, take note of this. Christ knew what was in man. And what Christ wanted to do is he came to save sinners. And that sinners coming to him, trusting in him, need to acknowledge that they have sinned against God. Now, that is the most difficult thing for a man to acknowledge that I am wrong and that I have done wrong against God. You know what is the normal thinking of a man? What have I done? I'm not murdered. I'm not stolen. I've not done this. I've not done that. I'm better than even some Christians. Why should I believe? God will not judge me. They believe. But they fail to hear the testimony of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, here is the result, the reason why. You know, no amount of man's persuasion or enticing words. You can't use enticing words to proclaim the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that there aren't people who do that, who have done that. You find that there are churches in Singapore. I'm using Singapore because I come from there. The churches will preach what we call prosperity gospel. And they say that if you were to come and give your offering to God, you'll be blessed manifold. If you were to give your money to the church, you find that God will bless you in your financial situation. You give 100, God give you many more back. And so there are quite a few churches there in Singapore. They prosper there and people flock to it. And this is nothing new. In fact, there's a church in a place called Novena in Singapore. It happened to be a Roman Catholic church. And I knew about the church since I was a tiny little kid, like Joey's son, or even younger. And that church was famous because, and it's very crowded. Every weekend, you have traffic police have to guide, you know, cars, the traffic along that stretch of the road, because a lot of people visit that church. Do you know why they are so keen to visit that church? Because it is said that if you visit that church faithfully for 9 times consecutively, and you have faith in your heart, you will strike lottery. You will win money, you know, gain money, and people flock to that place. And they go there for other reasons too. But that was what I've heard, what I've understood. And so you find that if the gospel of Jesus Christ were to be couched in enticing words, enticing men to come to Christ, and you find that this is what some churches would do. Like right here, you find that we have a hardly, not even one-third, fill. You want to fill the church? Entice people to come. Provide things that they want, they think they need. In fact, in America, there's a church movement where the church, a church is built because the preacher went to a city, he surveyed the area. He went around knocking on doors, sending out survey forms, asking the people to fill in what they want done in a church, what they think a church should provide them. And he's not just giving out to believers. Whoever, he doesn't matter. He said, if you are not a believer, never mind. Tell us what you want, what you need from a church, and we'll provide. And he collected all this, and then he compiled a list of things which the people want, and he began to provide all this, and the church grew. You think we should do this? Here? Well, I want to remind you again, the Apostle Paul was determined. I determined not to know anything else save Christ and Him crucified. In other words, he's determined not to use any methods or approaches or anything to appeal to man's basic need and nature. And that these, if you're appealing to this and get people to come in, you would not have people who truly came to Christ to have their sins forgiven, to have their relationship with God corrected, put right. They're more interested in the immediate result. As long as you can provide that, as long as they see that you are giving them what they want, they will continue to come. In some areas, they would call that rice bowl Christians. Now, you find that Paul has discovered this, and that he is calling from the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace in his life grant him the courage to stay on the right track, that he would want to keep the message clear. And the message is not difficult. All have sinned. What's so difficult about it? The difficulty lies in the heart of sinful mankind, not wanting to acknowledge it. And you find that sinful mankind will find all sorts of excuses not to have to face this. They will say, oh, why should I come? If God is so great, why does this problem? If God is so great, why I am not? Why my crisis is not handled or resolved? And you find that they always come to Christ, or they want to come to Christ with a condition. If God can do this for me, I will believe. Sad. It was a gracious offer of forgiveness willingly given by God, by sending his son. When man, not in sin, yet in sin, not lovable, God sent his son to die so that those who acknowledge and realize their sinful condition, wanting to be saved, that they can turn to him without cost. The cost paid by Christ. But here, you have men wanting to do it. And Paul stuck to this. Now, if he refused to use enticing words, if he were to refuse to use wisdom, philosophies, and all these other methods to draw men, how can he accomplish the work of salvation? Well, he can't. He said that it is actually the power of God, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, you find that by sticking to plain, simple preaching and proclamation of the gospel, it is not through persuasive words that men are drawn. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, you might be interested to know that in the epistle of the first to the first to the Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians Christian, the word Spirit is first mentioned here in this place, verse 4. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It is the Holy Spirit of God that enables that the gospel being preached and proclaimed to work in the hearts of the hearers. It is the Spirit of God that helps a man or a woman see his or her sin. That he or she has indeed sinned against God, and that indeed facing the eternal condemnation and judgment of God. And there's no escape except through Jesus Christ and what is accomplished on the cross. And it is God's Spirit that worked in this. You know, man in that condition, in sinful condition, cannot come to God. Will not come to God. Because, as Paul has written in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. What complicated man's problem is not only, you know, it is the immediate need, the immediate problems that seem to cause the obstacles, but this is the result of the darkened heart. The heart was darkened, and the mankind think that these are the most important things. The physical, the material, the food, all these things will be the most important. And the reason why they think that way, because the human heart has been darkened because of sin. But as far as you and I are concerned, we have no ability to overcome this condition. But not so with God. So if you were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to read these few verses to you. Chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, here, not only sin has darkened, but we see that the God of this world, Satan and his hosts, also do their work of darkening the mind of mankind. So it is compounded. It's compounded, the problem. And in verse 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ will shine through, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is the apostle affirming here? He's affirming that with men it's not possible, but with God it is, because God has the power to cause light to shine out of darkness. You would recall in Genesis chapter 1, when God created, when it was recorded, God created, what happened? God said, let there be light. And there was light. By the fiat and by the power of God's command, light came forth. And so you find that the Holy Spirit, using the proclamation of the plain and simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, making clear that man is indeed dead in their sin, that there's no way out unless you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. What is important is not your immediate problems now, whether it be financial, whether it is material, physical, political, whatever. Your problem is not solving this. Your problem is getting your sins forgiven and be reconciled to the Most High God. Otherwise, there will be eternal consequences of facing God's eternal judgment and condemnation. And when this gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit enables it, enables light to shine forth in the heart of the hearers. So it is not the eloquence of the preacher. It is not the cleverness or the wittiness of the preacher that really works in the heart of the hearers. You ask yourself when you come to hear a message, what happened in your heart? You find that it is so interesting. This preacher is so witty. You know, he can have all the alliterations, good points. This preacher really, you know, make me feel I laugh, and he got so many jokes. But if you cannot say in your heart that I have come to see myself as I am in before God, that I have come to see God's power to forgive me and to save me from my sin, that you have not seen God's power turning you and delivering you from your sin, you have yet to experience God's salvation. But you have experienced that you have seen your need and you come and believe in Lord Jesus Christ. And then now you come and follow Him. Not because Christ can help you in your immediate problems, your family problems, your health problems, your relation problems, your work problems. No. You came because you want to be made right with God. You want to have your sins forgiven. And when you come with this in mind, and when you understand it, and you turn to God and ask Him to forgive you for Christ's sake, God forgives you because He is the one who calls you to see this light. And so this morning, as we consider Christ, the gospel of Christ as put forth by the Apostle Paul, he made it very clear that I am determined to know nothing save amongst you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you share the same conviction with Him? Do you see the importance of following Christ for the right reason? And may I urge you to really ask yourself, why are you calling yourself a Christian? Why? Because you have sinned your sin against God, and that you
have trusted Jesus to save you. That's why you call yourself a Christian. That's why you are now following Him. Then you have experienced the power of the Spirit of God working and operating. If not, I would urge you to humbly call upon Him, and He will not cast you out. When you come, say, "Lord, I really want to have my sin forgiven because I've sinned against You. Please save me for Christ's sake." You find that God will hear you. So as we think about this, for those of you who have experienced the powerful working of Spirit in your heart, prepare your hearts now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is an ordinance set forth by Jesus Christ in commemoration of His great work of salvation. And that we rejoice to partake of the cup and the bread that God has indeed forgiven us. And that by His grace we live. And for those of you who have yet to be saved, may you use this opportunity to turn humbly and ask Christ to save you. You know, I urge you once again, don't let your own thought of what is important, realizing that your heart has indeed been darkened, and as a result, things of no consequence became the most important. Things of importance became inconsequential to you. You need to see it. And that may the Lord's Spirit work in your heart, helping you to acknowledge your sin. Because if you do not get your relationship right with God, it doesn't matter. You can have all the money. You can have all the relationship problems. You can have the best man as a husband or best wife as a husband. As a woman, as a wife. It is no use. It is no use. Because that, all these things, money, relationship, power, will not spare you from God's eternal judgment. May the Lord help you now as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Shall we pray? Lord, we are so grateful that in this manner of salvation, that it is not dependent upon individual talent, cleverness, money, status, or whatever condition in this world. That it is not within ourselves that we are able to be saved. We thank Thee that indeed salvation is of Christ. And indeed You are the one who initiated it. And You are the one who worked in a mighty way, calling light to shine forth in our hearts to see the glory of Jesus Christ, turning us from our sins to Thee. Lord, it is with gratitude that we thank You and praise You. We ask that You bless us as we partake of this bread and of this cup. And not only that, Lord, our hearts are bowed before Thee with deep appreciation. We ask that, Lord, You would indeed cause our lives to show forth Your grace, to show forth Your deliverance from sin. And that, Lord, You'll be pleased with our lives, with our services. And indeed, we look to Thee to enable us, to bless us. Lord, receive from our hearts our thanks and our gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.